Good morning, everybody. I hope you're enjoying our series on Galatians, as I have been as we've been working our way through. One more to go after this morning, and I'm looking forward to Ange wrapping things up for us next week. Don't you just love this time of the year? The grass is growing, the deciduous trees are getting all their fresh, new, green leaves, the roses are getting ready to bloom, and the fruit trees are already in blossom. Our cherry trees are just covered in flowers right now. The peaches and apricots have actually finished flowering, and you can see the tiny fruit starting to form, but the cherry trees are looking beautiful. Although they are a little behind the other trees flowering, they actually fruit before them. And while I quite enjoy looking at the flowers, it's the prospect of eating those beautiful cherries that I really look forward to. I love to go up to our trees with a bowl at the start of the season and come back to the house with a bowl full of cherries. I pick those that look the ripest and leave the others on the tree for another time. Not all the biggest and the ripest make it all the way back to the house. Picking cherries is fun. There is a difference between picking cherries and cherry picking. The term cherry picking has come to mean selectively choosing evidence that supports a particular point of view while ignoring anything that is to the contrary. We see and hear a lot of it in debates, in politics, and especially when controversial issues arise like same-sex marriage and climate change. Sometimes we cherry pick deliberately, sometimes unintentionally. And Christians easily do it when we read our Bibles. We all have our favourite books and our favourite verses that have touched us or challenged us or guided or encouraged us. Can you think this morning of a verse you like from Jeremiah? How many of you thought of Jeremiah 29:11? "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." It's a great verse, a great reminder of God's loving concern for his people. Maybe it doesn't reflect the overall tone of Jeremiah's message to God's disobedient people. I know I can be guilty of cherry-picking. In our passage from Galatians this morning, Paul gives us two lists. Paul loves his lists. Such a contrast between them. I love how Paul describes what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. I tend to pass quickly over that other list in my haste to get to that very attractive fruit. This year, I decided to try and rectify my tendency to cherry pick by reading through the whole of the Bible in the year, using a guide put out by the publishers of Walk Through the Bible. Each morning I get a number of chapters to read, and this series uses the New Living Translation, which I quite like. I'm really looking forward to this Thursday, the 1st of October. By then, for 9 whole months, I will have laboured through the Old Testament. Of course, there have been highlights, some great stories of faith and God's deliverance, and some beautiful psalms. But right back in January, Genesis recorded Adam and Eve falling into sin, and by early February, Moses had given God's people the law. Between then and now, it seems I've been following an almost constant saga of God's people failing to live up to his expectations. Turning from God to worship idols, getting sucked into the lifestyles of those around them, and suffering the consequences of their disobedience. On Thursday, I get to start the New Testament. Do you think I'm looking forward to that? It's not as though human nature changes from the Old Testament to the New, but with the coming of Jesus, God has initiated a whole new way for us to relate to him. No longer do we approach the Most High God through sacrifices and ceremony. Now we approach God through Jesus, our great high priest. Now Jesus on our behalf meets all the righteous requirements of the law. Now we have been set free. Paul sounds a note of caution as he relays all of this to the Galatians. You were called to be free, he tells them, and he tells us, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. We must not cherry-pick this notion of freedom Paul gives us and separate it from the rest of what he writes. Back when I was a teenager and a new Christian, there was a popular saying going around in Christian circles, love God and do what you like. You may have heard it too. It was an obvious reaction to some of the strictness often associated with Christian practice back then, strictness that quickly and easily degenerated into legalism. If you truly love God, the reasoning said, then you're not likely to do anything that displeases him. That sounds a bit dangerous to me. Little children may unquestionably love their parents. Can they also misbehave sometimes? Interestingly, Paul here does not sum up the law by urging the Galatians to love God, but in the words of Jesus' second commandment, he tells them, love your neighbours as yourself. He said, this fulfills the entire law. We're set free so we can serve and serve God and serve others. Consistently through both testaments, God expects his worshippers to express their love for him through obedience. Sadly, this was the people's consistent failure throughout the Old Testament. With just a handful of noticeable exceptions, it seems, his people were simply unable to obey him. Their fallen, sinful natures had become ingrained within them, so that disobedience rather than obedience had become their default position. They had the law and the commandments, but they lacked the power to obey them. I said there were a handful of exceptions. In Old Testament times, God placed his Holy Spirit in certain individuals for particular roles or tasks. His Spirit within them enabled them to live as he wanted them to live, while others around them failed, and often failed miserably. God acknowledged their failure, and through his prophets announced a time when all this would change. Through Isaiah, God told his people, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. Through the prophet Joel, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And from our reading this morning in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart, and I've put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. On the day of Pentecost, God kept his promise. Unmistakably, and in a clear demonstration of power, God poured out his people, poured out his Spirit on his people. Not just on specific individuals for a particular task this time, on all who chose to receive him by faith. No wonder Paul resists so strenuously the efforts of the Judaizers to get the children, to get the Christians in Galatia to return to the old ways under the law. When Jesus came, he didn't say, look, you've obviously been quite unable to keep the requirements of the law. We're going to change that. I'll satisfy what the law requires. Trust me and just forget about the law. He set us free from the penalty of our sins through the cross. And through the cross, he broke the power sin had over us once and for all. Do you ever wake up in the morning with the words of a hymn running through your mind? Perhaps not. I did one morning this week. Of course, it was a Charles Wesley hymn. Wesley wrote, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin." Charles Wesley, like John, was a great theologian. And here, of course, he is referring to Jesus. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Great words, great testimony. And it reminded me of another of his hymns that describe our freedom in Christ in quite graphic terms. You're probably familiar with this one. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee." Our freedom was never intended to be freedom to do our own thing. It's power to become true followers of Jesus, set free from every restriction, every hindrance that would stop us serving him and serving one another. Jesus' death on the cross broke the hold sin once held over us. God's Holy Spirit within us enables us to live as he wants us to live. We have a choice to make. Will we listen to our fallen, human, sinful nature that constantly cries out, "Indulge me, indulge me"? Or will we follow the Holy Spirit as he leads and directs us? The choice is that simple and clear, although making the choice may not always be as easy as it sounds. The outcomes of our choosing stand in clear and shocking contrast to each other. This morning, we're not going to quickly jump over the list Paul headlines as the acts of the flesh. He begins his list with an unholy trinity: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Christians, especially evangelicals, have been quick to point the finger at a particular form of sexual immorality we don't like. Paul is nowhere near this specific, not here. Immorality takes many and varied forms. All of them fall under this umbrella of self and selfish gratification and outside the leading of the Spirit. I read somewhere that the use of pornography is virtually as prevalent among Christian men as it is in the broader community. I still can't quite believe that. If it's true, it's a real indictment. If it's only half that percentage, it's still terrible. That's not how God intends us to use his precious gift. Next, idolatry and witchcraft are bracketed together. Idolatry values other things or people above God. Witchcraft seeks the power or the intervention of spiritual forces other than God. The Christian living close to God should not be vulnerable in these areas, but step away from him a little and the pull of the world is always there. The acts of the flesh are obvious, Paul tells us, and looking around him, he sees hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Hard to imagine a less attractive set of actions and reactions. Does Paul really need to raise these issues within a Christian community? He obviously thought so. And sadly, church history, long past and quite recent, shows us that his warnings were appropriate. And of course, these destructive elements easily arise in our personal relationships too. Paul rounds off his list this morning with drunkenness, orgies, and the like. His warning here is plain and clear. These things have no place in the life of the Christian or the Christian community. and they serve to highlight the beautiful qualities and the absolute contrast of the life surrendered to the authority and control of the Spirit. Let me just list the fruit of the Spirit this morning, as Paul does. They speak for themselves, and Angie's poem referred to them beautifully a little while ago. Let me just recap those 9 beautiful qualities. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Which of these lists are you going to choose for your own life and for your church? It's your classic no-brainer, isn't it? The real choice, of course, is one step further back. Who will you choose as the guiding force, the dominant influence in your life? Yourself, with your inherited, ingrained, selfish desires, or the Holy Spirit, who gives you life? This too is a no-brainer for Paul. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, he writes. Many years ago, during the height of the Vietnam War, I did a stint in the Army Reserve as an alternative to conscription. During basic training at Pakapanyul, I discovered that in order to be properly prepared to fight the Viet Cong in the jungles of Vietnam, we needed to learn how to march. Now, you might think you just put one foot in front of the other and swing your arms. Everyone can march. No, they can't. For most of us, even when we're just walking, we swing our arms a bit. And if you've noticed, your left arm goes forward simultaneously with your right leg, and vice versa. For most of us, a small percentage of the population swings their left arm forward at the same time as their left leg. You can try this at home now if you like, or maybe after the service. The Army calls this square gating. It's actually hard to do unless you are one of the few who does this naturally. Out on the parade ground in your platoon, marching in formation, just one person square gating stands out like a sore thumb. Excuse me. You can picture it. Either his arm or his leg is going to be out of sync with everyone else. And he's going to cop a blast from a sergeant or a corporal, and even worse if there's a warrant officer around. We had a square gaiter in our platoon, and it wasn't me, fortunately. Is your life in step with the Holy Spirit this morning, or are you square gating? Most of us know what it's like to be out of sync with God and his plans for our lives from time to time. We love the freedom he gives us in Christ, and there still remains in many of us a residue of that old life, that natural selfishness that simply wants to do things our way. The title I was given for the message this morning is a good one: Living Life in the Holy Spirit. Why would we ever want to be out of step with God himself? Real freedom is found when we walk alongside him, in step, in harmony with all he wants for us. Then we get to enjoy that beautiful fruit as he grows it within us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great little book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the faithful Christians back then. Thank you for the warnings. Thank you for the encouragement that it brings us. Thank you for the challenge too, and for the reminder that real life is to be found in you. Real life is to be found as the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us and guides us day by day. Father, we ask you to forgive us for those times when we've selfishly still tried to do things our way. Thank you for the reminder that we've had this morning of your love for us and your willingness to guide us through your Holy Spirit. May he reign in our lives this morning and in this coming week and throughout the remainder of our lives. and may our lives then reflect something of your beautiful fruit within us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing, or our singers are going to sing, and of course we always invite you to sing along with them. Beautiful song, Refresh My Heart. This morning our singing is led in this song anyway by John, Tanya, Dave and Mary. And we thank all of our singers who've been and musicians who've been working to put our services together week by week. Let me hand over to them now.